G'day. How good is that new song?
Yeah, it's a new one.
I love it because we are children of God. Amen. Awesome. Let's pray. Should just turn my phone off because I've had phone calls before in the middle of preaching. Let's pray, huh? Oh, thank you, Father God, Lord. Thank you that you call us children and that your love is just so deep for your children. And Lord, thank you that we are chosen and that we are not forsaken and that you are for us and that we are who you say we are. And I just pray, Father, that you would use me here this morning, that your word would go forth and, yeah, that there would be truth spoken in Jesus' name. Amen. Awesome. And God is so amazing. He continues to blow my mind. I just keep learning. It's awesome. And me and Raina, we just love being in this church. There's just so much to be excited about. Like Japanese group, it's just going off. It's amazing. We've made many Japanese friends, which is good. So it means when you guys go to Japan, you can probably sleep somewhere or something. Invite them. Our youth has been going really awesome too. We had about 20 people at bubble soccer. I'm still not recovered because someone knocked me over. yeah, we won't name him though. It's fine. Grace. But pancakes is also going great as well. So we've had a lot of regular people coming to get pancakes. There's a particular guy called Ike, which is awesome because when I'm going to the gym, I see him in the street and I'm like, hi, and like, yeah. So it's great. We're making relationships and heaps of awesome stuff is happening. So we're so excited to be part of this church. And this is our church family. So yeah. So if you're taking notes this morning, the title of the message is The Born Identity. I feel like I need some James Bond music or something. But yeah, so I was pretty inspired. I watched a message by Rick Warren. And he's the pastor at Saddleback Church. So if this message is inspiring, just go look his message up. He does it much better than I could. He's awesome. But who's seen the movie, The Born Identity? I mean, most of us have seen the movie. And I'm going to be preaching out of the movie. It's about a secret agent called Jason Bourne, right? And spoiler alert, if you haven't seen the movie, everyone's seen it though, right? Yeah, okay. He wakes up on a yacht with amnesia. And much of the first movie is Jason Bourne trying to figure out who he is. He's trying to figure out his identity. And he is faced with so much opposition, and people are actually sent to silence him. They like make super duper agents to go out and try to kill him. And they try to keep him from actually figuring out who he is. So imagine this. Imagine if you've forgotten or you completely lost who you are and your identity. Like you didn't have a name, you didn't have a passport, or your passport wasn't valid anymore. You just didn't have one. You didn't know who your family was. I mean, I think it would be pretty scary to be like that, right? To lose your identity. So the thing is, there's an unseen realm that is very real. And yeah, I'm going to talk about the devil. Is that all right? Just real quick. The devil doesn't want believers to know their true identity in Christ. And the devil takes what God created for good, and he actually tries to distort it and he tries to destroy it. And he tries to hurt God by hurting his kids. I mean, a lot of us have family. Like, isn't it the worst thing if someone tries to attack your kids? That is like the worst. So that's what the devil does. He tries to attack God by hurting his kids. And he knows that if he can stop us from being who God has created us to be, if he can just distort your true identity, then he's succeeded in hurting God. And he does everything to try and rob us of our true identity in Christ. And guess what? The devil has tools. Don't worry, this is not a sermon on the devil. I'm going to get to the good news. But one of the things he does use is the opinions of other people. Can I get real here this morning? Is it all right? We good? All right. So, your parents might have said things about you. Your friends might have said things about you. Your spouse had said things about you. Not my spouse, she's awesome. But the truth is, sometimes we can actually find ourselves being molded into who other people want us to be instead of who God wants us to be. And the opinions of others rob us of our true identity in Christ. Here's another thing. What about the media? What about our culture? I mean, all around us, there are messages bombarding us saying, oh, why can't you be like that person? Oh, you should dress like them. You need to look this way. You're never going to be like them. You're never going to be as good as them. You're never going to be as talented as them. Why don't you become more like them? Why don't you buy what they buy? Do what they do. Don't be uniquely yourself. Just fit in and be like everybody else. Gone quiet. It's always quiet when I preach. It's great. But we all have thoughts, right? And let me say this. I can suggest a thought to you. And hopefully that's what I'm doing here this morning, suggesting good thoughts to you. Everyone sitting next to you can actually suggest thoughts. Guess what? The devil can suggest thoughts. God can suggest thoughts to you. But we choose which ones we want to hold on to and to listen to. Like, who knows when God gives you a thought, it's like inspiration, right? It's encouraging, it's amazing. When the devil gives you a thought, that's called like temptation. And when we think for ourselves, stupidity. No, but the thing is, the devil wants to steal your identity. So he whispers things like, you have to earn God's acceptance so that he will love you. He says things like, oh, you're not good enough. Or you don't matter. You're not important. Or you're not worthy. Or you really think you're a Christian? You really think you're a Christian? Remember that sin you committed all that time ago? God could never forgive you of that. You should be ashamed of yourself. He likes to whisper in our ears all kinds of nonsense, and he brings condemnation and guilt and shame, and you will never be good enough, you're worthless. That's what the devil tries to whisper in our ears. And John 8:44 says that he, the devil, is the father of lies. He's a liar. All those thoughts are lies. But here's the thing, right? So the devil needs, all he needs to do is put a little thought in our mind, and that's it. After that, we just repeat that thought over and over again in our mind. And I did this for many years. And honestly, it still creeps up because these lies that were planted in my thoughts of, oh, you're worthless, you're not good enough. I mean, I repeated that for a long time in my early Christian years. But those things rob our identity. So how do I know the true me? I'm so glad you asked that question because we're going to explore it. Now, there's a great guy called Blaise Pascal. Does anyone know who that is? Yeah, so he's from the 17th century. He was a scientist, a mathematician, pretty much an all-round genius. But he says this, not only do we know God by Jesus Christ alone, but we know ourselves only by Jesus Christ. We know life and death only through Jesus Christ. Apart from Jesus Christ, we do not know what is our life, nor our death, nor God, nor ourselves. And what a profound statement. So this morning, I really want to encourage us and help us to understand who God says we are. And if you actually read through this book, like, it is filled with so many promises about who we are in Christ. And if I was to go through everyone this morning, we'll be here for a long time, and I don't want to cut into like the special morning tea, because it sounds awesome. So this morning we're just going to look at five things. I'm going to try to go quick because, yes, five fingerprints of our identity. And the verse it comes from is 1 Peter 2, verse 9. And all of us who went to Kicks Camp know that verse, hey? No, okay. Shy. Okay, here it is. If you have your Bible, so it says this. But you are a chosen people. I love that song we were singing. I'm chosen, not forsaken. That's amazing. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So the first point I'm going to talk about is, I never really do the five-point thing, but here I am doing the five-point thing. This is awesome. Number one, I am completely accepted. Let's all say that. I am completely accepted. Now, I think we do all kinds of funny things to feel accepted, and it affects so much of our life. We crave acceptance, and we want to fit in and belong. And I mean, I used to do crazy things as a kid. Did anyone else? No, just me, really. No, but, okay, so I used to live down south of Western Australia, about 8 hours down south. And we used to always go swimming at this awesome beach called Twilight. So romantic. It's like the movie. It's nothing like the movie. It was a beach. It was a beautiful beach, white sand, like crystal clear water. And there used to be this big rock in the middle. And we used to swim out to the rock. And have you ever heard the saying of, oh, if your friends jump off the cliff, would you? Yes, I did. And it was really just so like I could show them that I was cool and I was a man. Yeah, I can jump off the cliff. I'm cool. But it was really just for me to gain their acceptance. And here's another thing. What about at school? I don't know if schools still do this, but when I was at school, and we did like lunchtime sports, usually or just sports in class. Sometimes the teachers would choose two captains, and the captains would then choose the players in their team. And who knows, it's a really bad feeling when you get chosen last. You just, oh, I hope I'm not going to get chosen last. It sucks, right? But on the other side, it's actually really awesome when you're chosen first. When you do get a job promotion, it feels pretty good. Or when you are affirmed and encouraged. And the good news is that in Christ we have complete acceptance, and we don't have to look for it in anyone or anything else. We have complete acceptance in him, and God fully accepts you. As 1 Peter 2:9 says, it says this, you are a chosen people. You were chosen by God. God chooses you. So think about that with me for a second, right? Ephesians 1:4 says, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. So just think about that. Just think about that. He chose us before the creation of the world. So before God decided to speak a star, he thought of you. He chose you. Before he decided to make the water, He chose you. Before he decided to create animals, he chose you. Before he decided to make the whole universe, he chose you. That's pretty incredible. That blows my mind. And also, it says this in Titus 3:7. So that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Another translation says this: Jesus treated us much better than we deserve. He made us acceptable to God and gave us the hope of eternal life. I love how it says he made us acceptable to God. Because sometimes we can try to do all the right things and act a certain way, thinking that that will make us acceptable to God, when really the only thing that makes us acceptable to God is our faith in Christ. It has nothing to do with us or how we perform, but it takes faith to believe that if we are in Christ, then we are acceptable to God. Amen. So that's point number one. You are fully, completely accepted. So number two is this: you are extremely valuable. So 1 Peter 2:9. So we're going to come back to the priest part because it takes a bit of time to explain. We're going to skip ahead, and it says, "You are a holy nation." What do you think the word holy means? I mean, we have the Holy Bible, right? It's extremely valuable, yes? Because it's the word holy. So let me ask you this. What makes something valuable? I think it actually has a lot to do with who owns it. So think about this. If I had a guitar, I love guitars, but if I had the same guitar as Paul McCartney, does everyone know who Paul McCartney is? The Beatles? Yep, okay, great. And I had the same guitar as him, and we were like both trying to sell the same guitar. Whose guitar do you think would sell for more? I'm glad you say, yeah, obviously yours, Brady. Yes, great. Well, obviously his is going to sell for a lot more. But the point is, the owner adds value to common things. So here's the question. Who owns you? Who do you belong to? I belong to the King of Kings, the Almighty God. And that makes me so extremely valuable. And it's actually so valuable that, in fact, you can't even put a price to it. I'm priceless. And so are you. So, and Deuteronomy 7:6 says this: For you are a people holy to the Lord your God, his treasured possession. That's incredible, right? You are God's treasured possession. And when God looks at you, he doesn't go, oh no, what was I thinking when I made that person? Sometimes we think God thinks that way. But when God looks at you, he sees you as his treasured possession. And nobody values you more than God. Isaiah 43:4 says, because you are precious in my eyes. You are so precious to God. So why are we extremely valuable? Well, we are children of God, correct? Most of us, yeah. He is our Father. And I am a child of God. That's why I love that song. I am a child of God. Now, everybody is created by God. Okay, everybody's created by God, but we actually choose if we want to be a part of his family or not. And yeah, sadly, a lot of people don't choose to be part of God's family. Now, I just want to quickly take a detour and talk about this myth that God makes bad things happen. I mean, I've heard this quite a little bit. Gone real quiet. But I've heard, you know, you're sick or things aren't working out because God is punishing you for your sins and the sins of your fathers. So first off, let me just say this. The power of sin was defeated on the cross. And if we are in Christ, We are new creations and we are no longer controlled by the sin nature. Does that make sense? So 2 Corinthians 5:17, if you want to look it up later, that's where it is. You are a new creation in Christ. And 1 Peter 2:24 says this, He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. So by his wounds you have been healed. Okay? And 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is going really deep. I'm just going to go deep here a little bit. I just want to talk about that word righteousness because it keeps popping up. And I've been thinking about why Paul writes about it in Ephesians when he's talking about the armor of God. He says, you are to put on the breastplate of righteousness. And we have to put that on in faith through Jesus. Because if we are in him, if we're in Jesus, we're actually righteous. I know, it's crazy, right? And in Christ, you're not called a sinner. You're called a saint. You're holy, you're righteous, you're extremely valuable. Can we still be tempted in sin? Yes. But the sin nature does not control us anymore. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And sometimes we can often feel like we have to repent and say these really long statements about how unworthy and worthless we are, when the truth is God does not see us that way, and he has made us righteous and holy and acceptable through his Son, Jesus. We just don't believe that all the time. It's gone quiet. But Matthew 6:33 says this, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, isn't it interesting? Because sometimes I think we just say, oh, seek first the kingdom of God and then his righteousness. But this actually goes together. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And in actual fact, I think Jesus is saying, seek first the kingdom of God, which is actually his righteousness. And if you go to Romans 14:17, it says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's pretty awesome. You are holy and acceptable and valuable to God. And God looks after his children. Luke 12:24. He's talking about birds. Jesus is talking about birds. And he's saying, you are so much more valuable than the birds. It's awesome. And how else do I know that I'm valuable? Because Jesus died for me. He died for me. He died for you. So remember how we're talking about what determines something's value? It's determined by who owns it, but it's also determined by how much someone is going to pay for it. I mean, if I was to sell my car, it's only worth as much as someone is willing to pay for my car, right? Even though I think it might be worth $10,000 or something. Well, no, it's only worth how much someone is willing to pay for it. And when we look at the cross, that's how much you're worth. Jesus paid his life for you, and you can't attach a price tag to that. Amen? You are so valuable to God. Okay, point number three. I've got to move along because I'm taking too much time. I'm getting sidetracked. The next thing is this. I am eternally loved. 1 Peter 2:9 says, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You are part of God's family. And I love this. Hebrews 2:11 says, so now Jesus and the ones he makes holy have the same Father. This is amazing. And that is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. So how cool is that? So did you know that when you get to heaven, Jesus is going to welcome you and be like, oh, what's up, bro? What's up, sis? Seriously, he calls us brothers and sisters. That's amazing. Anyway, I'll keep moving along. Jeremiah 31:3. Long ago, the Lord said to Israel, I have loved you, my people, with an everlasting love. With unfailing love, I have drawn you to myself. Never forget that God's love is, well, it's first, it's unconditional. It has nothing to do with your performance, and God doesn't love you if you come to church. Or if you're a nice person. Or because you tithe. Or because you help the poor. He doesn't love us because he loves us, period. He loves us. And I think we are so unfamiliar with this love because we don't actually experience unconditional love all the time because, yes, we are human. And you know when you're in high school and you write love letters? I did that. That went something like, oh, I love you because you make me feel so good. That's not unconditional love. That is a condition. Even when I met Raina, you know, I used to write her things and I used to write, oh, I love you because you're beautiful. But that's still conditional. What happens one day when she's not beautiful? I mean, we all kind of, you know, age. I don't want to say get old, but, you know. But it's still conditional. And God's love, you'll always be beautiful to me, Raina. But God's love is so much bigger than we can imagine. And his love is so unconditional. And it's unending, everlasting. And don't ever ask yourself, oh, is God going to love me today? I didn't pray enough. Is God going to love me today because I swore? Did I do the right thing? No, the fact is you can't stop God from loving you because his love is everlasting. In fact, he is love. God is love. The creator of the universe is love. And if God was not a loving God, then we would actually be incapable of love. Love comes from God. Psalm 105 says, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Amen? You are eternally loved. So part number four, I am totally forgiven. 1 Peter 2:10, once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. He has totally forgiven you. That blows my mind. He knows the worst thing you have ever done, and he knows the worst thing that you are yet to do. That's amazing. And in Christ, he chose to forgive you of that. And I think sometimes we can be quite surprised by our sins. You know, oh, that person did this. But God is not surprised. He knows everything. He knows everything in advance. Every wrong thing that we have done or are going to do, he knows about it. And he has chosen to forgive us in Christ. And he doesn't partially forgive, he totally forgives. I mean, I think as humans, we're kind of funny at forgiving. Because you know when someone upsets you, you're like, oh yeah, yeah, I forgive you. And then you take that little thing that they did and you just like put it in the little box and you just hide it away somewhere. And then you're like hanging out with this person again or whatever. And then they do something and you're like, oh, yeah, that's right. And what about all this other junk? Yeah, and you just like bring it out of the box and it's humanness. But God is not like that. And I remember like in my early Christian life, like just praying one day and I just thought, how could you, like, I'm so sorry, God. Like I just did something dumb. And I heard the Holy Spirit and he just said, he showed me a psalm. He said, as far as the east is from the west, your sins are forgotten. It's like, whoa. But God totally erases our sin and he totally forgives us. And God does not punish us for our sin. As Romans 8:1 says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And God chose to totally forgive us in his son Jesus. And it's actually in God's nature to forgive. In Isaiah 43:25, it says, I alone will blot out your sins for my own sake and will never think of them again. That's amazing. And I think sometimes there is a bit of an idea that the God in the Old Testament changed from this harsh God into a forgiving God in the New Testament. But the truth is, it's actually in God's character and nature to forgive. And if you actually read through the Old Testament, there is so much forgiveness. I mean, just read the story of King David. So Jesus paid for my sins on the cross. And Ephesians 1:7 says, He is so rich in kindness and grace that He purchased our freedom with the blood of His Son and forgave our sins. So in Christ, we are totally forgiven. Okay? Amen? Okay, fifth and final point. We're doing all right? I'm speaking really long today. I'm usually done really quick. But this is really important. The next point I want to say is we are fully capable. Okay? Now, 1 Peter 2:9 says, You are a royal priesthood, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. You are a priest. Come on, turn to someone and say, You are a priest. Come on. See, if you are a Christian, if you're a believer, if you're in God's family, you're a priest, which is awesome, right? That's so cool. I want to get some robes and just look cool, like priestly. Jedi robes. But what does a priest do? He represents man to God and God to man. So God tells us that we are fully capable being priests. And actually, you don't have to go to a priest to confess your sins, because you know what? You are one. Think about that. You don't have to go to a priest to get forgiveness, because you are one, right? You are a priest. Every believer, every Christian is a minister, and every one of us is called by God. And you're just as called as any minister or priest because you are one. So don't ever think you can't preach the gospel because you're not qualified, because you are qualified. You're a priest. You're a minister. But the reason we don't need to go to a priest to confess and all that stuff is because we have Jesus as our high priest. We go straight to Him. And the Bible tells us that we are fully capable at representing God to other people. And it's actually part of who we're meant to be. And Acts 26:18 says, To open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place amongst those who are sanctified by faith in me. Our job as priests is to tell other people they are valuable, that they are forgiven, that they are loved, that they are acceptable and capable in Christ. And that's our true identity. See, we represent God to man, and God has a life mission for each and every one of us, and we're called to fulfill that mission. You see, you're a priest where you work. You're a priest where you work. You're a priest at your school. That's pretty cool, huh? I'm a priest at my school. You're a priest at the restaurant. Everywhere you go, you're a priest. You're representing God to man. It's incredible. So you are fully capable and you are fully qualified. And just honestly, like, I think most of the time we don't feel like we are able. Like, life can get busy. I can't get it all done. There's so much going on. This is too much. I feel like that some weeks. There's always lots of stuff going on at church. It's awesome. But who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe yourself? Like, oh, I can't do this. Or are you going to believe what God says? Because feelings really lie. Because you are capable to handle whatever life throws at you. Well, I can't do it alone. Of course not. But you can do it in the power of Christ. And 1 Corinthians 3:5 to 6 says this, It is not that we think we are qualified to do anything on our own. Our qualification comes from God. He has enabled us to be ministers of his new covenant. You might be thinking, oh, I could never serve. I could never get involved. It's just too much to handle. But God has made you capable. Or I could never tell people about the gospel. God has made you capable. He has made you so capable. And many people don't feel confident. I mean, I don't think I can say this. I don't think anyone is 100% confident. We all have little hidden insecurities within us. And so why don't we feel confident? I think it is because we actually replay things in our heads and we listen to those things that our parents said long ago. We listen to what society tells us. We listen to what others have said about us. We listen to what the devil has said about us. We listen to what we ourselves say about us. And most of the time, the only one we don't listen to is God and what he says about us. When he tells us that, yes, we are forgiven, that we are eternally loved, we are righteous, we are new creations, we are fully acceptable, we are valuable, and we are fully capable. Like, oh yeah, it's the truth. And I have no idea I don't know what's going to happen this upcoming week. There's a lot going on. But I do know that I am fully capable to manage it because I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And so can you. But think about this. What's the most fearful thing you can imagine doing? I know for Raina, it would be jumping out of a plane with a parachute. Yeah. But think about this. The most thing you are like the most petrified of and afraid of, you can actually do that. Through Christ who gives you strength, you can do that. So let's go parachuting. No, we don't have to, it's fine. But think about the most difficult thing you might ever have to face in life. I mean, I've had to face some crazy stuff. But I can do it because Christ gives me strength to do that. I'm fully capable and I'm ready to handle whatever life throws at me. And most of you know my story. Like, I grew up in a very unstable home. My parents were divorced and my family, unfortunately, some of them are still into drugs, which is not so good. And I was told all kinds of things growing up, like, you will never amount to anything. I once had someone tell me that I was a complete loser in front of like a whole classroom. Crazy stuff, right? I've been told, you're an idiot. I wish you were never born. I've been told all these kinds of things. And I believed those things for some time. And those words spoken against me, unfortunately, were like, it was actually like people cursing against me, right? And I became, and here's how we reverse the curse. Do you like that? Here's how to reverse the curse of all those negative things that people have spoken against you. I became a Christian at 14, and I started believing what God says about me and who he tells me that I am. And I started reading the Bible. This is truth. It tells me that I'm a child of God. And a great way to start doing this is actually by memorizing scripture. When I feel like I can't do this, I know. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. When I'm feeling like guilty or ashamed, 2 Corinthians 5:17, I am a new creation in Christ. So much of it is about memorizing some scripture because your identity, like this, there is so much awesome things in the Word of God. And your true identity is found in here and what God has to say about you. Okay? So you're a child of God. You're fully accepted, extremely valuable, eternally loved, fully forgiven, and fully capable. And this is your identity as a child of God in Christ. Amen. I'm done. I think I've preached long enough.